So thankful and grateful that you are making time to worship the Lord with us all around the world, people tuning in online with us today. Grateful for you guys as well. And I want to continue in a series that I felt prompted a couple of weeks ago after the terror attacks on October 7th. Levied against the people, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel from all sides, by ground, by sea, by air. It's just atrocities that were committed towards the people of Israel. And I just felt compelled to just remind us, or perhaps for some of us who are new to faith in Christ and new to the God of the Bible, just reveal to us the significance and the importance historically and prophetically of the people of Israel and what that means for us as Christ followers. The Bible has a lot to say about this. And so I want to encourage you that I've intentionally built the word hope into the title of the series, which is Israel, Hope and the End Times. And Jesus foretold about the day and the hour that we would be living in. And he wanted us to understand that in advance that we could have peace, we could have hope, we could keep our faith even when the world begins to shake around us. And red letter words from Luke chapter 21, verse 9 through 11. And Jesus says, when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. And then he added, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and plagues in many lands, terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. So then verse 28, watch what Jesus says. He says, so when all these things begin to happen, watch the directives that he gives to you and I as Christ followers. He says, stand up. He says, look up, for your salvation is near. So as believers, these are actually hopeful times as we see the world shaking around us. And I want to encourage you to hold on to hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And so it's a good place to maybe just pause and just ask us an important question. What is your soul most anchored to? What is your soul most anchored to? And I want to encourage you that if there are ever times where you find your soul in distress, and there's many ways that can manifest: fear, anxiety, worry, depression, despair, inferiority, insignificance. Anytime that you find your soul dealing with those conditions, I'll just speak for myself. It's almost always symptomatic of the fact that my hope has been misplaced. And the world says, don't get your hopes up. And I want to encourage you with something today. If your hope is in the systems and the structures of this world, if your hope is in the programs, the politicians, the possessions, or the people of this world, then your hope is misplaced. But if your hope, even as the world is shaking, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you can stand up, you can look up, and you could get your hopes up. And if you believe that, give the Lord some praise and someone say amen. So let's make sure that as the world is shaking, that we are tethered, we are anchored to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and into his word. So once again, the world is shaking. We see conflict in the Middle East, right? And Israel being attacked from all sides. And I visited this scripture back in the Dream to Destiny series, but it bears repeating to kind of establish or reestablish the context and some spiritual foundations for where we're going to go in Genesis chapter 15 to 20 this morning. And Revelation chapter 12 foretells or actually sets the scene for the spiritual battle that is the backdrop of the natural battle of the wars that we see raging, and especially right now in the Middle East. And it's prophetic language, it's spiritual language, but it's pretty clear what God is trying to communicate to us here in Revelation chapter 12, where it says, when the dragon realized he had been thrown down to earth, and so this is talking in spiritual language about the spiritual reality when Lucifer was cast down from heaven because of his pride and sin and rebellion. And if you read some of the pretext to what we're reading here for time's sake, it says that he was thrown down from heaven and his tail swept a third of the angels down to the earth. And so those are literally the demons, the demonic principalities and forces that are interfering with us. There is a spiritual battle that's being waged over your life. There's a spiritual battle over your heart, over your home, over your children, over your marriage. And so that could be bad news with this exception. The Bible says real clearly, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But you're going to have to understand the reality of a spiritual battle. And so it says the dragon realized he had been thrown down to earth. And watch what it says in prophetic language. It says he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The male child is speaking of Jesus, who was the Messiah. And the woman is the people of Israel through whom the seed of the Messiah was brought. And watch what it says in verse 17. It says, and the dragon was angry at the woman, declared war against the rest of her children and all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So one generation after generation sees in some way, shape, or form, sometimes it's a different people group, it's a different ethnicity, it's a different nationality, rising up in anti-Semitism. And in fact, the governmental entity that is Hamas, which is the governmental entity of the land that's known as Gaza, within their charter, you could go and read it for yourself, they uphold for the complete annihilation of the people of Israel. And so there's a reason that this is happening, and it's found right here in Revelation chapter 12. This isn't just about land or politics. There's some factors at play there, but this is a spirit that's been released into the world. And I don't know about you, but when I see, and even in some greater ways as we dig into this message today, when I see, when I read for myself some of the things that the Bible thousands of years ago foretold, and I see and I look around and I'm honest with myself about the things that I see taking place, it builds my confidence and my faith in God's word, right? That God's word is true, that God's word is unshakable. And again, I want to encourage you with something, that none of the things that are happening are catching God off guard. He's told us about them in advance, and it's our opportunity. Again, he said, when these things begin to happen, our assignment is stand up, look up, and get our hopes up because our redemption is drawing near. So I want to just encourage us with, the historical, and then eventually we'll get to it in a couple messages, the prophetic significance and importance of the nation of Israel. And to us as believers, there's a lot of appreciation that we ought to have. The Bible was given to us by the Jewish people. All 66 books, every word was written by a Jewish author, inspired, according to the Bible, by God's Spirit himself. Jesus was Jewish. His name was actually Yeshua in Hebrew. Jesus is the English version of his Jewish name. And Jesus would not have gone to church. He would have gone to synagogue with his Jewish brothers and sisters. The church was started by Jewish believers. We have simply been grafted in. And I want to take a minute and read to you what the Bible has to say about that language. How many are familiar with what that means? How many gardeners do I have? Who has a green thumb in here? And have you ever grafted a tree or grafted a plant? And it's taking something and kind of grafting it into something to cause it to become a part of what already existed. And Romans 11 speaks of this as it regards us being grafted into the people who would approach and believe God and relate to God through faith. And it says in verse 1, it says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? And he's having to answer this question because it was being asked, are we replacing the people of Israel as Christ followers? And he says, of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, member of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, to just kind of underline it, verse 2, he says, no, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. And then reading down verse 17, same chapter, Romans 11, he says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now what? Because we've been grafted in, you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Romans 11, 18 says, and do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root supports you. So even Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 22 said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Galatians 3:14 says, the blessing of Abraham we now have access to through Christ Jesus. So there's a connection here. We as the people of as Christ followers ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. But we also ought to be praying for the salvation of Jewish people, for them to come to faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. And Romans 11, verse 5 actually underlines why this is significant. It says, since their rejection, and it's speaking of the rejecting Jesus as Messiah, And obviously that wasn't everyone, but there was a wholesale rejection of Jesus as Messiah. And we support ministries through Heart for the Kingdom that are preaching the gospel of Jesus as Messiah to Jewish people in Israel and all around the world. And it says, since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, that's you and me, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. So we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and also for the salvation of Jewish people and for Palestinians, those caught up in this conflict. We need to believe for justice and swift justice to those who are operating in terror and bringing death and destruction. But we also need to not forget to pray for salvation, because there is not one person who is too far lost and too far gone that they cannot be saved if you believe it. If you maybe were once one of those people, say amen. So let's pray this morning over our time in God's word. Let's pray over that conflict. Let's pray that God would remind us of some things, maybe reveal some things in us, and cause us to determine to live by faith in a way that pleases God and positions us to walk into God's promises that he has for us, that were once extended through Abraham and to the Jewish people. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather in a peaceful place as the people of God, in the presence of God, and now to open up the Bible, which is filled with the promises of God. And Lord, I sincerely ask you, Lord, would you use an imperfect message formed and fashioned by an imperfect person, Lord, to reveal the heart of a perfect father today in some way, some form, some fashion, in every life, Lord, every home, every heart, every mind, every circumstance, every situation, every man that's in this room, every woman, every marriage, every young adult, every youth person who's here today, God. Lord, I pray that you would touch them, you would encourage them, you would strengthen them today, Lord, in faith, in Jesus' name. Anyone who's here today and they're just hanging on, God, maybe they're hurting or weak or weary or wounded in any area of life, Lord, physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. Lord, we know that you are able, God, to come and bring healing, bring strength, bring freedom, bring faith for the future that every one of us has in Jesus' mighty name. And if we receive any or all that for yourself, your marriage, your family, give the Lord a big amen. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram, to a man named Abram, and he says to Abram, whose ancestors and descendants were worshipers of the sun, moon, and stars, he says to Abram, go from your country, go from your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. So he says, you're going to have to get moving to see the miracles that I have for your life. And he says, you're gonna have to get up and get out. You're gonna have to be willing to recognize. You're gonna have to get away from some of the influences that have been holding you back or will hinder you from doing and being and becoming who I've called you to be in faith. And I encouraged you with it recently, it bears repeating. Some of you are just one deleted friend on Facebook, just one contact deleted in your phone away from a miracle or a breakthrough in your life. And he says, I'll make you, Abram, if you're willing to do what doesn't come easy all the time, if you're willing to think differently about me, if you're willing to live differently than the world lives, he says, I'll take you and I'll show you a place and I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. And it's why God always extends greatness. He does not despise greatness. He resists pride. And greatness is always associated with servanthood and being a blessing to others. And he says, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And Galatians 3 says, we have the same blessing extended to us through Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you as the Lord just really prompted me this week, I was prepared to kind of shift into the prophetic foretelling of the significance of Israel to us as the people of God, as Christ followers. And the Lord just kind of put the brakes on that plan. We'll get there in the next couple weeks. But he kind of put the brakes on that a little bit and just encouraged me to just slow down and just help some of us to either have a deeper or a new understanding about the origins of this conflict that we see playing out before us in the Middle East. And so as we start with Abraham, who was the father of faith, the father of the Jewish nation, the Israeli nation, I want to encourage you with three concepts, and maybe it would be better said three commitments, that Abraham had to make to experience his promised land, that we inevitably have to make to pursue and experience and enjoy the promises of God that he has for our life. And I'm telling you today, there's a promise that he has for your life. There's a future, there's a plan, there's a calling, there's a dream, there's a destiny, to borrow that language from the previous series, that he has for your life. But if you are not willing to navigate these three commitments or make these three determinations, then you'll never make it there. And we see Abraham making these commitments, and we also see Abraham struggling to keep these commitments. And it's a cautionary tale for us as we endeavor to live out our lives of faith and pursue the thing that God has for us. And so in Genesis chapter 15, and the first thing I want to encourage you with is that we have to have faith over fear. Faith over fear. And watch how this is expressed to Abraham. When it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And so God doesn't waste words. And he only is going to speak something or reveal something if he realizes that it's going to be necessary for us to understand something. And so he's saying, Abraham, don't be afraid. In other words, Abraham must have been challenged and afraid by the magnitude of what God was introducing him to. And it says, he says, don't be afraid, Abram. I will protect you and your reward will be great. So just like God had a big dream for Abram, he's got a big dream for you, a big calling, a purpose, a plan, a future. And God has a way of calling us to things that desperately require us to desperately need him. And I just want to encourage you, or maybe let me start by asking a question. Does the dream that you have for your life of faith, for the difference that God wants to make through your life, through your marriage, through your kids and your grandkids, and the generational blessing that God intends to be established and extended as you make a commitment today to live by faith? Does the dream that you have, again, it bears repeating, the plan, the purpose, the vision, the mission, the calling for your life, does it require faith? Does it require God to really show up in your life? Let me say it this way. If your dream for your life, and again, dream is one word that we can use to just kind of encapsulate this idea of vision, calling, purpose, destiny, mission. If your dream for your life doesn't scare you a little, it's probably too little. And there ought to be something that kind of is challenging you, like, whoa, for us to accomplish that, for us to reach that many people, for us to build that kind of a marriage, for us to build that kind of a family, for us to sow that kind of money into the kingdom of God, for us to start that ministry or mission, for us to build that business that is a blessing to many employees and to people that we allow to prosper, for us to do that is going to require us to desperately require God. And what would it look like for an entire church of people to begin to pursue a God-sized dream? If your dream for your life doesn't scare you a little, it's probably too little. And we see ourselves too small. And you remember those spies that went in to spy the land and they came back saying, we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and surely that's how they must have seen us. But Joshua and Caleb, it said, had a different spirit. And they were aware of the reality of the giants in the land, but they were more aware of the gigantic God that lived on the inside of them and his ability and his willingness and his faithfulness and his goodness to see them to and see them through to the promised land that God had for them. So let me ask you again, does your dream, the calling, the purpose, the vision, the destiny, the mission, the sense of mission that God's called you to, does it scare you a little? And maybe it should. God was calling Abram to something big that was going to require God to show up. And that's what we're going to get into today when things kind of went sideways when Abraham began to take things into his own hands. So we got to have faith over fear. We got to have faith over fear. You know, our church and in our eldership, and I lead our eldership, which is kind of our board of directors. But I seek the Lord fervently to say, God, what are you doing? What are you calling us to do and be as a church family collectively? And then I present it to those men who serve in that elder board. And I say, this is what I believe God's calling us to. And we sense the Lord beginning to call us to begin to articulate what we are believing and trusting God to do in us, in and through us, in the next 5 years, 10 years, and 20 years. And as I'm seeking the Lord, as I'm hearing what he's saying about what's possible, if we're willing to think differently, if we're willing to kind of get up and get moving, if we're willing to kind of forsake the ways of the world, we're willing to sow our time and our talent and our treasure, it's kind of scaring me a little bit. I'm like, Lord, are you sure you want me to write that down and put it in black and white and present it to our church family? And he's encouraging me, well, do you want to just limit it to what you believe you can do in your own strength? Or do you want to put something out there that would require me to show up? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life that's safe. I want to live a life. I'm grateful for the protection of God, the direction of God, and we need to be sure to also seek the timing of God. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to dream a little bigger about what's possible. And I want to encourage you that some of what will challenge you to is maybe having to think differently and live differently, maybe having to posture yourself a little bit differently, maybe having to be a person that commits yourself or recommits yourself more to a life of fervent prayer, maybe calls you back into the word where you begin to not just hear the word, but you begin to know the word and you begin to speak and declare the word of God, begin to step up and step into the things that God has called you to, the grace and the gift and sometimes the test or the testimony that he's allowed you to go through that now he wants to use to encourage others or rescue others from what you had to go through in your life. Don't limit what God can and will do through you. Come on, if you want to serve a big God and a little devil, and if you want to have a big dream for your life that maybe even scares you a little bit, come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Can you imagine what would be possible if as a church we all embraced that call? Faith over fear, faith over facts. Faith over facts. In other words, you're going to have to, if you're going to be a person of faith, you're going to have to understand that some of what God is inevitably going to call you to is not always going to line up with your circumstances. Sometimes he's going to call you to do the thing or build the thing or start the thing before you have all your ducks in a row. But you're going to have to live and walk by faith. And Abram, in verse 2, it said, Abram replied, Sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings if I don't even have a son? You're calling me to be a father of many nations, you're calling me to be a father of multitudes, and he's you've extended this blessing to me, but he says, I'm looking around, and he says, you've given me no children. And he says, because of that, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own. One of my servants will have to be my heir. And the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And the Lord took Abram outside and he said, look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord. Mark that. He believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous. Why? Because of his faith. Because he believed God. And God is still looking for people who will believe him even when they cannot understand. And he says, the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, remember, we just established that Abram believed, right? But watch what he replies. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? So he believed God, but he said, how can I be sure? He believed God, but he still was wrestling with his doubts. And so there's going to be times in your life of faith that you're going to be able to believe God on one hand and also be saying, but God, I don't understand. I don't understand how it's going to go. I don't understand how you're going to show up. I cannot see how I'm going to get from point A to point B, and that's where faith comes in. Abraham faced the facts without weakening in his faith, Romans 4:19. Did you catch that? Read that. Romans 4:19, without weakening in his faith. Can we put that one up? And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Without weakening in his faith. How's it say it right there? At about 100 years of age. He faced the fact, my translation, New Living Translation says, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, Sarah's womb was also dead. So Abraham faced the facts, but kept the faith. Face the facts, but keep the faith. In fact, that's just a good thing to say to your neighbor. Look at someone and just tell them, face the facts and keep the faith. And keep the faith. There are going to be times where in your journey of faith, your circumstances are not going to line up with what you see and believe God is doing in your life. Abraham chose to believe, and God extended the blessing that we find in Genesis 15. It says, the Lord, verse 18, made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. He's speaking about the area of land that is at the center of geopolitical conflict today. The nation of Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey. It would fit inside Orange County, California. And yet it's the epicenter of geopolitical conflict. And it's the land that Genesis 15 is speaking right here. God's deeding it to Abraham here. And he says, the land that's now occupied by the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Mosquito Bites, and Cellulites. All the ites. In other words, I think I might have said, God, couldn't you call me to some place where there wouldn't be any opposition? And I'm just encouraging you today that God has a way of calling you to a place that desperately requires you to show up in your life. And what's occupying your promised land in your heart, in your mind, in your marriage, in your health, in your home? What things are occupying the place that God intends to be? And maybe in this day, in this hour, it's just a good reminder as you do inventory and ask yourself that question, and then be honest with yourself. To say, is that something that God wants to remain in the place of my promise? Couldn't you have called us to a place where there wouldn't be opposition, where we could just coast into what you have for us? And it's going to require faith over fear. It's going to require faith over facts. You know, as we talk about the third commitment, the third concept, which is faith over flesh, and I'll kind of unpack that a little bit for us here in a minute. It requires us to dig a little bit deeper into what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 16 about the origins of this conflict between the Jewish people and the Arab nations. And here's the thing that you'll see if you haven't seen this before is that thousands of years ago, the Bible already was foretelling what we see happening right now when you turn on cable news. And it's foretold in this story. And so I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible through that lens, it really emboldens my faith. When I see that God was speaking and telling about this, and it's coming to pass, and we'll dig into even more detail in the coming weeks about some of the things that God has prophetically foretold, some of which is yet to transpire. But when I see what has transpired, it builds my faith in God's word. And not that I need that, because personally, experientially, I've determined that the word, I'm convinced that the word of God is true, right? Personally, in my life, when I read the word, I experience peace. And when I drift from the word, I experience anxiety. When I obey the word of God, I've experienced the provision of God. When I've depended on the word of God and leaned upon the word of God, I've experienced the power of God in my life. When I've held on and held fast to the word of God, I've experienced the hope of a future and the promises that God has for me. When I ignore, reject, or resist the word of God, and unfortunately there are days and times where I fall in that category of either just ignoring or rejecting or resisting, knowing what God's word says that I should do and kind of just like putting it on the shelf. Inevitably, when I've ignored, rejected, or resisted the word of God, it's just a matter of time before I've experienced pain or problems. And so I don't need the word of God to be confirmed to me, but I'm just telling you today that beyond my personal experience with God's word, when I read what we're about to read and I see what I see unfolding in the world today, it just confirms and emboldens me about the truth and the legitimacy and the unshakable nature of God's word. You can build your life on what this book says. So faith over fear, faith over facts, faith over flesh. And here's what flesh represents. Obviously, I was going for a word that starts with F. But it's also a biblical word, right? And there's this struggle that wars within us between our spirit man and our carnal man. Between the part of us that wants to do good and serve God and between the part of us that is evil, right? But it's goodness and it's darkness and light. It's goodness and evil, right? So flesh represents, in this context, kind of our strength, our ways, our preferences, our opinions, our will being imposed in the matter over or above or beyond our submission to God's will in our life. And in Genesis 16, we see where this whole story kind of goes off the tracks a little bit when Abraham begins to operate in his flesh. In other words, he ceases to really wait patiently and trust for God to show up, and he begins to take matters into his own hands. So read this, Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, who would eventually become Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children.'" It wasn't really true. The Lord had just delayed the process, right? And so watch what Sarai says. She says, "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. Right there, that's a big mistake, right? And so Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. You could overlook that little fact right there that the Bible discloses to us about 10 years. But what you have to understand is that oftentimes the Bible is God's word is just so perfectly orchestrated. The number 10 is the number of testing all throughout the Bible. And so 10 years after they've received this promise, they're going through a season of testing. And here's the test. Will you trust me when you experience delay? Will you trust me when you look around and you see the circumstances aren't lining up with what I've promised you? So number 10 is the number of testing. And all throughout the Bible, I trust that you believe me, but just to make the point, how many plagues were there in Egypt? In other words, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? 10, right? How many commandments are there? That's an easy one right there, right? 10. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? Trust me, it was 10. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? In other words, God was testing his heart about whether he would endure to receive the promise that God had extended him. How many days was Daniel tested in God's word? How many brides were tested in Matthew chapter 25 to see if they'd be ready and watching for the Lord's return? 10. How many days of testing in Revelation chapter 2? 10. How many disciples were there? 12. I was just seeing if you guys were just kind of going along for the ride or if you were really listening. There were 12 disciples. The tithe. The tithe means 10th. It means 10th. And whether you know it or not, it's a test. Here's the test. Every time we get paid, the test that we answer, we have to pass is, who do I honor and who do I give credit to for this provision that's been extended to me? Is it because I was qualified for the job? Is it because I'm smart enough, good enough? Or is it because I understand that God has positioned me? It's the breath in my lungs. It's the insight. It's the intelligence he's given me. It's the creative ability he's given me. It's the platform. It's the position that he's given me. Even the tithe is a test. Who are we going to honor? And who are we going to prioritize with our resources? So they're being tested. Will they trust God? Will they face the facts? Will they keep the faith? Here's what I want to encourage you with. This is easy when things are moving and shaking and happening how and when I prefer them to happen and when I hope it to happen. But it's more challenging. The question is, can I trust God? Can I keep the faith over operating in my flesh when things are not happening the way that I want them to happen? I wish that we served a microwave God, but unfortunately, you serve a crockpot kind of a God. And a lot of times, he is in no rush to develop and to build and to connect you to the things that he's called you to. And it's important because he's building the character in you. And here's what else, and that's an interesting analogy, that crockpot in the microwave. The microwave version of something just doesn't taste the same. And God's version of his plan that he's trying to get you to is a lot better than the one that you can microwave up on your own. And that's a word for someone right there. God's version that might take a little bit longer is a lot better than the one that you can microwave up on your own. I hope that that's not the quote that I'm remembered for right there, but it's not a bad one though, right? The version of what God's doing in your life, it'll taste a lot better, but it might take a little bit more time. And so it's what they're going through. And so many times we miss out or we mess up what God is doing when we grow impatient with his timing. We still believe God, but we want it now. And we get impatient. And we start to put our own hands on this, right? So it's what Sarai and Abram are doing. And so pick up verse 4, where surely Abram is going to recognize, realize, wisen up that this is a terrible idea, right? And put the brakes on this deal, right? Well, let's read verse 4. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. The Bible is savage, man. It doesn't shy away from the mistakes that people made. That's an encouragement for me. I don't know about you. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault." Where was the joke there? That wasn't even supposed to be funny. Probably not a good time to elbow your spouse, right? I don't know about you, but I think when she said, "This is all your fault," I would have said, "It was your idea, woman." And it was her idea, right? And by the way, just quickly, just be careful about the blame game in your marriage. That there's, once you become married, two become one, and there should no longer be a winner or a loser in any argument. If she loses, you lose. That's a good quote right there, too. I think the other one is true. If he loses, you lose is true, too, but I'm not so sure about that one. I'm confident in the first one. If she loses, you lose too, brother. And so she says, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. What'd you think was going to happen? What'd you think was going to happen when you got your hands all over God's promises and tried to do it in your own strength? Abram said, look, she's your servant. You deal with it like you see fit. Sarai treated Hagar so harshly, she finally ran away. So you would think that might be the end of Hagar's story, right? But watch how good God is. Watch how good he saw. Watch even what we read here. This is amazing. So it says the angel of the Lord found Hagar. He found her. Aren't you grateful that God comes? Well, he'll come and find you, right? Beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. And the angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, watch what he asked her. Two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. He says, where have you come from and where are you going? I think those are two pretty good questions to ask ourselves. And unfortunately, most of us are more familiar with the answer to the first one than we are the second one. We're very familiar with where we've come from, but we're not quite sure about where we're going. And I've encouraged you with this before, but it bears repeating. I want to encourage you, when you see the cross, in whatever form or fashion that you see it, on a t-shirt, on a necklace, on a piece of art, or just in your mind's eye, when you see the cross, I hope you never see it again the same way after what I encourage you with here. There's two beams on the cross, right? And one points upward towards heaven, and when you see that cross, you could be reminded forever and ever that eternity has been dealt with, and heaven is your home. That same beam points downward, and it reminds you that the cross of Jesus Christ forever dealt with sin, death, and the grave. That beam that points horizontally points one direction and the other. And when you look at the cross, you can be reminded that horizontal beam points backwards towards your past and it points forwards towards your future, and the cross addresses both. And you could be encouraged, by the way, that where those two beams intersect, that represents your present tense circumstances and situations, and God is with you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that good? And he says, where have you come from, Hagar? And where are you going? And today, there's a subtle distinction between conviction and condemnation. They're like cousins. Conviction's from God. Condemnation is from the enemy. The Bible says in the book of Romans that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So condemnation's from the enemy. Conviction's from God. They're cousins. And here's why you got to understand the difference. Condemnation is trying to keep you where you have come from. Conviction is trying to get you to where you're going. Condemnation is the voice of the enemy trying to keep you mired in your past. Conviction is the voice of the Holy Spirit coming and saying, hey, that old life doesn't look good on you anymore. Those old relationships, those old patterns, those old mindsets, I'm calling you out. Those patterns of behavior, that sinful behavior, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come on, let's go. And the angel of the Lord came to Hagar and said, where are you coming from and where are you going? And then it says she was running. She was running. And I just want to encourage you with something. If you've been running from something, I know I'm preaching to someone right here. You've been running from something. And today I'm here to tell you, if that's you, if you've been running from something, the time for running from something is over. The time for running to someone is here. And whatever it is you're running from, if you'll just begin to run to the person of Jesus, that thing that you've been running from, that's the recipe for seeing that thing shift, seeing that thing change, seeing that thing broken, seeing that thing restored, whatever it is for you that you're running from. And I got another couple of scriptures here, but I just feel the Lord just prompted me to stop right there and ask you to stand to your feet. And as you stand to your feet, would you just do what we do often and just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you speaking to me today? Where are you calling me to have faith over fear? Where are you calling me today to have faith over facts? You really have the medical report, the stack of bills, the email waiting in the inbox, the letter from the attorney. Those are the facts. And today God's saying, but will you just keep the faith while you face the facts? And will you quit running from the facts and start running to me? And just bring those problems with you when you come. And just get in my presence, get in my promises, and just begin to find out what is in my heart for you. Maybe he's calling you today to have faith over your flesh. And you know and you realize that there's some places that you've been trying to do it your way instead of God's way. Because of personal preference, because of opinion, because of popularity with people, because of doubt or delay. And today, he's just calling you back to just say, would you just take your hands off of it, quit striving, and just start trusting me once again to do it my way? I'm just telling you, God's way is better. It's always better. It's not always easier. It's always better. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Whatever it is that you're speaking on those three things, Lord, to us, or maybe there's kind of a combination of those things in your life, Lord, we just receive what you're doing here, God, calling us to faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Give yourself permission to believe and not necessarily understand, and just watch what God does. And while you just stay in that posture of receiving, I want to take the opportunity that we do every week and give people the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, the free gift of salvation. You don't get good to get God. He comes right into your life. He came right into my life when I was lost, riddled with sin, broken, in darkness, bondage. And he comes right into that moment, and that's where he encounters you, and that's where he offers you a new life and a fresh start. And so if that's you, or maybe you're here today or joining us online, and you're what the Bible describes as a prodigal son, a wayward one. And what that means is you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, you just drifted from God. For whatever reason, just the cares of the world become preoccupied, maybe made some bad decisions, but whatever reason, you're just far from him. And so if that's you, here's the good news for you, is that the posture of the Father towards you is the same towards you as it was towards the wayward one in that parable that Jesus told. And to encapsulate it, here was the posture of the Father, looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting and anticipating the day where that wayward one would just take one step back towards him. When that wayward one did, he went running to the edge of the property, wrapped him in a warm embrace, put a royal ring and a robe on his finger and on his back, and called a celebration for the whole community, saying, we got to celebrate because my wayward one has come home. So if that's you in either one of those camps or anywhere in between right now, this is your moment. And here's the step that I want to ask you to take, that one step back towards God. And here's what I want that to be right now, as an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart, drawing you and calling you to forgiveness and salvation. Right now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you, without delay, would you lift your hand high towards God? It's just an outward sign, a simple outward sign of the powerful inward work that he's doing in your life. Just raise your hand and just leave it lifted just for a moment. It's a safe place. This is a family here. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for these precious people. And thank you for what these hands represent, Lord. A fresh start, a new life, a washing away, a cleansing, all the past, all the sin, all the shame, every regret, every mistake, every misstep, every one of those moments, all covered now, washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. Some amazing people received the free gift of salvation or came home, came back home to their Heavenly Father. Let's pray this prayer with them. Can we do that today? And we do it for two reasons. We want them to hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ already coming alongside them. And it reminds us as we pray this every week, and I hope this never grows old to us, and that we maintain this culture of evangelism and welcoming people to forgiveness and family. But as we pray this prayer together, it just reminds us we never graduate from grace, right? Even as we are growing and maturing in our faith, let us never forget it's all built on grace. So pray this prayer. Let's pray it with some boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you that life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say this loud, that I'll never be the same. Because of this moment right here, and now rejoice with all of heaven for those precious people who came home.